Welcome everyone to the workshop on anger management. If you're here for that, you're at the right place. And so we're going to want to hear from everyone. Welcome to the workshop on the essentials of small group leadership. And my name is Bill Robertson. We're going to get started. I'm going to ask Dick Wakeman to pray for us. And this workshop will be as interactive as you can possibly make it, because I really feel like that's where we get the most out of what we're trying to do. So, Dick, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we're glad that you made this time available for us. We thank you that you're here. We're grateful that you want to teach us about your Son, and you want us to be people of obedience. We need help. We need you to scratch us where it is. So we thank you for this time and what you're going to do.
Amen. Thank you, Dick. All right. Well, as I said, my name's Bill Robertson. I hail originally from Amarillo, but live in Dallas now and have been for the last 28 years or so. I got to know Jesus back when I was about 13 years old. The interesting thing was that I was in a lot of trouble when I was a kid. Like in junior high, I was kicked out of school. And then in three separate occasions, I got arrested. And this was when I was in junior high. But the significant part of that story is all that happened after I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. So after I asked Jesus into my life and I felt his forgiving power and spirit and just was so overwhelmed with his love and kindness, I then proceeded to try to figure out how do you walk with him. And I couldn't figure it out. So I really quickly went right back into the old ways. And, you know, you couldn't tell the difference between me and anyone else that didn't know Jesus. But it was when I got my first small group Bible study that things started coming together. And I learned how I could actually walk with God and have a relationship with him. And that's what it took. That is exactly what it took. We're going to talk about the essentials. We're going to talk about the essentials of small group leadership and why we call it the essentials, what makes up the essentials, and then some practical tips, you know, on how we can do a better job. But let me just ask everyone just to tell us, you know, what is the main reason why you signed up for this class? Because what I'd like you to do is if you have any questions, if you'd write them down on that would be great. We're going to form a little bit of an answer group from among us to discuss some things. And this will be good. And you may not have any questions, so you can just co-opt the questions of the others. Let's talk about that. But why did y'all sign up? Can anyone tell us why you picked this one in particular? Look at that. I'm starting to get, like, pictures and stuff.
They paid me $20. So.
Did they really? You're getting rooked. Why else did y'all sign up?
I'm interested in starting a small disciple group on my campus.
Very good. What campus are you on?
Branson University.
Okay. Oh, good. That's excellent. Absolutely. So what would you say is a primary question for you, given what you're about to do?
Just trying to meet each individual person where they are.
Ooh.
In their relationship with Christ.
Yes.
Or if they even have one.
Yes. Excellent.
Tailor each discussion or each Bible study to that.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. That's great. So we want to for sure look into that.
Yes, sir.
Thanks, man. What's some other reasons why we're in here today?
Well, similar to KC, we're leading a small group, but we're coming into an established small group. The leader had to leave. He moved to another city.
Oh.
So we stepped up to do it, and we haven't been to the group. So last Wednesday was our first time. So it's a big step.
So what are some of the challenges that you're seeing with that in particular?
I have no idea right now.
Yeah.
We're going to figure that one out as we go.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a legacy group, so the guy who started it has a big influence still upon the group, even though he's gone. He doesn't, like, interject or keep in contact with anybody, I don't think anymore, but he still made a great impact on these kids' lives.
Yes.
And we're stepping in as strangers, and we obviously have the trust.
Wow. That's a very unique situation, and I think that we need to speak into that. And I think we also, fortunately, in this room, we've got a pretty, you know, decent brain trust of people who have some really good experience with small groups. So we're going to lay into that. Why else, pertaining to small groups, might you be in here? Anything else, any other challenges? Why is it important that you came into this particular room regarding small groups? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I've been leading a small group for about 4 years, and then this year I'm very busy with school, so I'm kind of taking an assistant role. So it's kind of, I just want to figure out how do you, you know, it's like you be the leader. They also want you to lead, but you don't want to lead. You want them to lead. But I'm still there to assist.
Excellent. Anything else? Yes, sir.
I'm involved in small groups and Bible studies and also, you know, church-type small groups.
Mm-hmm.
And just want to continue to improve my skills.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, I love that. The passage that comes to mind on that is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus is taken off and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you," right? And so we, if we are going to be in the business of being and making disciples, we have to continue, we have to teach. You cannot make disciples without teaching. It's impossible. And so no one can say, well, that's not my gift. We can all do it, and we are all called to do it. And we do it through the Holy Spirit and His power, thank goodness, and not ours. Because all the real talented and gifted teachers, most of them aren't teaching this stuff. He uses other people like me. Maybe even some of y'all feel that same way too. For the rest of our life, we should continue to get better and seek to grow in the art of teaching and training and building in the lives of others and receiving it ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Dennis is here to say amen. The essentials. I like classic movies. I do. Turner Classic Movies. You know, that's where you'll catch just a lot of this, the best classic movies. And these movies that they pick, you know, for this, they're hand-picked classics of great cultural relevance that are timeless and they're must-see. And so when we're talking about the essentials, like, say, in film, we're talking about what films do you really need to see, you know, to capture these type of things of great cultural relevance that are timeless and must see. And similarly, you know, when we think of essential, you know, we're talking about necessary, the highest importance for achieving something. The highest importance for achieving something, it's essential. What are the essentials of small group leadership? That's what we need to talk about, as well as basic, being the most basic element or feature of something or somebody. And then also constituting the property or characteristic of something that makes it what it is. It's defining. You know, what defines a small group? What are the basics of a small group? What are necessary to conducting a small group? Our class description, and this is what we're really going to try to do, is it's going to be a practical approach to leading small groups that impact generations for Christ. Impacting generations through a small group is actually our objective. See, what this class is really about is not small groups. This class is about seeking and saving the lost, and then getting the lost to meet Jesus, and then helping that new believer to walk with God so that he can grow up or she can grow up in her faith and then start impacting lives all around her. The true objective that we have is the same objective that is on God's heart, and that is to seek and to save the lost. And it's his desire that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And Jesus said that he came for that very purpose, to seek and save the lost. So our small groups need to work towards that end. They're not small groups, are not really, on the surface, they may feel like or seem like they're to help us to become more successful or walk with God better and just kind of stop some things in our life that aren't good for us, or to begin some things that are, and just to experience some semblance of success. But the truth is, no, it's no more and no less than a tool for working within the body of a human being and then the body of the small group of believers to bring glory to God through plugging us in the branch of our lives to the vine of Jesus Christ so that then he can produce fruit. And that's the real purpose of the small group. And we look at some practical tools for how that might be done, and we will be doing that. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that. Have y'all ever seen that ad before? You read the book?
Yeah.
The Endurance? The Endurance.
I saw
them. Yeah. Sir Ernest Shackleton and the Endurance. He was roaming around in the early 1900s during the heroic age of exploration. He was doing this for the British Empire, and he'd take these trans-Antarctic expeditions. He would advertise, and he was well known, and he would advertise very honestly and openly, if you sign up for this, this is what you can expect. You can expect a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return is doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Come see me, Ernest Shackleton, 4 Burlington Street. And you know, he had a large number of men sign up for that. It's kind of like what Skip was talking about today. You know, that if you know where you're going, then people will be willing to follow you if they want to get there too. So if we don't know where we're going, then there's nobody that ought to be trying to follow us. You know, a man like this who knew where he was going, who was doing something for the greatness of the empire, and he laid out what the cost is, people will step up to that. And we found in our small groups and what we're doing in North Dallas that people step up when it's challenging. And if things are really expected of you, and you really do need to have that verse memorized and your Bible study completed. They've been in tons of small groups where nothing's really expected, that maybe the leader and one other person will memorize that verse or complete their study, but, you know, most don't. Have y'all ever been in a group like that? Yeah. And people want to step up. But, you know, you have to ask yourself, am I qualified? Am I qualified to lead? Am I? It reminds me of this report, Small Group Ministry Leader, and this was a confidential report. This went back in time a little bit, but I think I can still share it with you. Here's the report. We do not have a happy report to give. We've not been able to find a suitable candidate to lead a small group, though we have one promising prospect. We followed up on each one with interviews and by calling at least 3 references. The following is our confidential report. Adam, good man but has problems with his wife. One reference told us he and his wife enjoyed walking in the nude in the woods. That was one of the candidates. Noah, former ministry leader of 120 years with no converts, prone to unrealistic building projects. Joseph, a big thinker but a braggart, believes in dream interpreting and does have a prison record. Moses, a modest and meek man, but poor communicator, even stutters at times, sometimes blows his stack and acts rashly in business meetings. Some say he left an earlier ministry position over a murder charge. Deborah, one word, female. See, that's not fair, is it, Dee? I don't agree with it either. David, the most promising leader of all until we discovered the affair he had with his neighbor's wife. Solomon, great communicator, but serious women problems. Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. Hosea, a tender and loving ministry leader, but our people could never handle his wife's occupation. Jonah, told us he was swallowed up by a great fish. He said the fish later spit him out on the shore near here. We hung up. John says he's a Baptist but doesn't dress like one. Maybe too Pentecostal. Tends to lift both hands in the air to worship when he gets excited. We know we limit to one hand. Limits in the... He sleeps in the outdoors, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders constantly. You know, that's John. Peter, too blue collar, has a bad temper, even said to have cursed. He's a loose cannon. Paul, powerful CEO type and fascinating speaker. However, he's short on tact, unforgiving with young ministers, harsh, and has been known to preach all night. Jesus has had popular times, but once when his ministry grew to 5,000, he managed to offend them all, and his ministry dwindled down to 12 people, seldom stays in one place very long, and of course he is single. Judas, his references are solid, a steady plotter, conservative, good connections, knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to lead our small group ministry. Oh my goodness, y'all, that's it. That's true. All that's true. I mean, think about it. None of that was made up. None of those guys sound like they're qualified to lead a small group, to lead a ministry, to be used of God in a magnificent way. Not one of them, except Judas, right? He looked good. But God uses people like us. God uses people like us. And so what does qualify us for a small group? And this is very important as small group leaders. There's Shackelford right there. He's this guy right there. Boy, how'd you like to be with that group? Oh, my goodness. I don't think I have the courage. Here's the deal. We lead with a servant's heart. That's really a very primary part of being a small group leader, is we have to take on the heart of a servant. The word humble comes from the Latin root word humus, earth, clay. Hudson Taylor explaining his success. I think God was looking for a little man, little enough so that he could show himself strong through him. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. See, y'all, Hudson Taylor said it takes a little man, it takes a small man, it takes a weak woman, it takes a weak man. That's who God can use. That's who God can use. That's one of the big qualifications. That is a beautiful truth. We lead with a servant's heart. Watchman Nee said, genuine humility is unconscious. God's workmen must be so emptied of self that they are unconsciously humble. God's workmen must be so emptied of self that they're unconsciously humble. I used to just be horrified at the idea of having to talk ever in front of people. And I used to be horrified, really, in small groups and praying out loud in front of other people. And I would get very uncomfortable sitting across a booth at breakfast from somebody sometimes and just felt this panic, like I wanted to escape real quick. Just fear, fear. One of the things that really helped me the most with that, I memorized scripture, I prayed. I wouldn't show up to something if I thought somebody was going to make me get up there and say something or pray or something. I almost would try to figure out a way not to be there. Fear paralyzes. Fear is of the enemy. One of the things that really helped me with that was Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified in Christ, right? And I no longer live. I've been crucified. And he does the work through me. Now see, that takes away all kinds of fear and concern. Because if I can remember that I'm dead, dead men don't feel shame. Dead men don't worry about it, do they? Dead men don't care. You know, I'll pray, Christ, in situations, more of you and less of me. And the less of me and the more of him, the more I can do through him. He can do through me. So we can't overemphasize this point. We could stop on this point right here, but we won't. We'll press on. John Wesley, about looking into his own heart, said, I see nothing but hell. That's what John Wesley said. When I look into my own heart, I see hell. And Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm the least of all the saints, and I'm the chief of sinners. This is the attitude we take into leading. We empty ourselves. We're humble. We're servants. We're here for you. And don't you love the freedom of that? I don't even have to be good looking like I am. You know, that's just a side bonus, I guess, for people. Isn't that funny? Why are you laughing? Because it's true. I'm not. Point is, when we are nothing and Christ can be everything, we can do everything, and we don't need anything. We don't need anything. We need God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and we have to provide the grit, and He'll provide the grace. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at. Keith Brooks said, humility does not consist of simply thinking cheaply of oneself so much as in not thinking of oneself at all and of Christ more and more. That's it. That's where the power rests for the small group leader. That is an essential for small group leadership. Absolutely. John 15:5, and I absolutely love this. Jesus said, and He made it very clear, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. See, we can stop there. We don't need this workshop. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you will remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The key is, before we can ever affect another life for Christ, we have to make sure that we plug the branch of our life into the vine of Jesus Christ. If we just focus on that, then He will focus on providing the fruit from that. So we have to take the root of our relationship with Jesus deep into that soil and let Him be completely concerned about the fruit system as a result of that, right? So if we focus on our quiet time, scripture memory, solid fellowship with other believers, walking with God in humility, and just looking to Him, trusting Him, getting up when we don't want to get up, doing it when we don't want to do it, not doing it when we want to do it. If we can just focus on that and focus on plugging into Jesus, then He will take care of the fruit. It's so simple, but we're in a ministry of reminding, and that's what it's all about. He goes further to say, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Then we want to cast the vision in small groups of helping others to want to be disciples. And that's how that continues on. And then finally, John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so we do that in the context of small group. And we're going to talk about that. Jesus was the greatest historical model of small group by far. That was the very first official act of His ministry. Did y'all know that? He formed a small group. When Jesus decided to start His ministry, He started a small group. And we see that there in Mark 3:13-14. He climbed a mountain and invited those He wanted with Him. They climbed together. He settled on 12 and designated them apostles. The plan was that they would be with Him, and He would send them out to proclaim the word. A small group, you know, Jesus picked these guys. Now, you don't have to pick your small group. You can have other people pick your small group, and that's fine too. We're going to talk about that and interact on that. You can be in a scene where you have people that are coming in, and you're trying to figure out who they are and what they need. And you see what they signed up for, but you really want to find out where they are so you can deliver the goods. There's other times where you are handpicking, and perhaps you have a pool, and perhaps you teach a Sunday school class, or you teach a study of some kind, and you're looking for one or two or a few that are standing out, and they're the ones perhaps taking notes and always doing the work, and you know they come up after and they're talking with you a little bit, and then you might say, you know, later on you'll say, you, y'all want to do something? Yeah, I do. And so we get started like that. There's a lot of different ways you can form a small group. One way you can do is you can get into serious trouble with the government of your country and be chased down. And that's what happened in 1 Samuel 22:2, if you turn to that. 1 Samuel 22:2. I'd love it if somebody would read that for us, because this is how David formed his small group. You know, David was getting chased down by Saul, and so he ends up in a dark cave. He goes from a wonderful, comfortable, beautiful palace to a dark cave. 1 Samuel 22:2. We'll see how David formed his small group. All right. Y'all on it? Would someone read it? Who would read it for us? Okay, thanks.
Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now, there were about 400 men with him.
Okay, big small group, granted. But he busted it down to like 30, didn't he? His mighty men. That's who became the mighty men. So what you want to do is you want to find men and or women who are discontent, distressed, in debt, busted, broken at the end of themselves. You want to find those who are ready to become mighty men and women of God. And that's where you look. It's not the superstars. They're okay. They've got their gig. But you keep your eye out for those who are willing and able, faithful, available, and teachable. I remember I read in Walt Henriksen's book, Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. Do you remember, John, he had one little section where he was talking about if David and these very guys, and his main point was, if you want to become a giant killer, go hang out with giant killers. Because that's who those guys went to hang out with. David was a giant killer. And so as a small group leader, we want to make sure that there's somebody in our life who we consider to be a giant killer, or giant killers, more than one man. You know, Dick Wakeman's one in my life, back in Dallas, right? I think that's important. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, was to put together a small group. And there again, we look to the end of his ministry, and there's that passage again. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you." Okay? He's not saying teaching them all I've commanded you. He's saying teaching them how to do it, how to observe, how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to memorize, how to have real fellowship, how to share your faith, right? That's what Jesus said. But here's the great thing, and I love this. See, I'm a business owner in Dallas, and so I have a company, and we've got employees and independent contractors, and we've got about, you know, 70 people, I guess, on payroll settlement, that kind of thing. So it's a decent size operation, all right, what I'm trying to tell you. And so I have to take care of that. And I've been married to Barbara for 28 years, 26 years, about 27. Barbara, we're happily married, or at least I am. And then we've got Sam, who's 20, Rosie, who's 18, and Angus, that's 12. And then I hunt, and I do other things and have fun. I have more fun than most people I know. But I get to also be over a ministry that has about 1,200 people that sign up for it every year, with about 70 to 80 leaders that are running that ministry. And we started it 10 years ago with just me and another guy, and 10 people signed up, and then we just kept going. And so now we have hundreds of men and women that are involved in small groups, successfully, life transformation. Now, I'm telling you that with me as the centerpiece of the story. You know, I already told you that other stuff, and I really believe it, about being humble and it's not about me, because I know it isn't. So I can tell you that, and I don't feel embarrassed at all to say that this is all going on. Because I know where it's all coming from. But my big point here is Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you go make disciples and you teach people how to walk with God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you can do this. I've got your back. You don't have to worry about it. Your next job, your supervisor, where are we going to live? What am I going to do? Being married and given in marriage. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you will listen to what I'm saying, hello, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if you will make disciples, I've got your back. If you'll be involved in what we care about, my Father and I, then you can do that, and you don't have to worry about everything else. Does that make sense? Y'all with that? That gives us all the everything we need as people who want to have a ministry like Jesus Christ, because we're all called to that. And this is a workshop on small groups leadership. But that's how Jesus started and ran his ministry. He started his ministry by forming a small group. Then he spent time with them, teaching them, and also giving them responsibilities so that they could then go out and do things. He saw how they interacted with each other, and he commented into that. He saw how they interacted with other people, and he was able to talk and help them with that. Y'all see what's happening? And he got time with them, mainly, you know, as a small group. You know, he'd run off with a couple of them sometimes, and I'm sure he got some real one-on-one time, but most of the time, even the one-on-one time was somehow or another in the context of small group. So there's no getting around it. And so the key is, you know, what can we do to simply get better at it? And we spend this time talking about, you know, Jesus as the model, because, again, we could stop right here. I need to plug into the vine of Jesus Christ more deeply, more humbly, less of me, more of him, less of me, more of him. And he's going to take care of the rest because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, y'all. Isn't that right? So that's what's extremely exciting. I'm not going to leave it on this page long because I didn't really mean for these guys to start making that bouncy thing, and it's really annoying. Who was it that said I had to annoy you first? Well, it's happening, isn't it? Yeah, see? This will start get us started. And some of y'all can't see it back there. But when we talk about small group, you know, for the purpose of reaching generations for Christ, that's what we are experiencing like in Dallas, Texas. Because what we have is Eddie Broussard, you know, back at Texas A&M, he was a fellow student, and he got me in my first Bible study, and he showed me some things in small group. And I picked up on these things, and it changed my life. God changed my life through Eddie's time with me in a small group. Then I got with a guy named James Stewart, and we spent time in a small group. We spent time in sometimes a very small group because not a lot of guys wanted to get with us, but we did it anyway, right? And James and I spent time in a small group. And then James was a running buddy with Bob, who's right there, and they got to be good friends. And so Bob said, okay, I'll get in your Bible study. He gets in James' Bible study, and Bob had to buy a Bible to get in the study. He gets in there, finds out their scripture memory, and says, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have got in this thing. Well, now Bob is co-leading this entire ministry along with me and some other guys that are directing it. And, you know, you come into a deal with, I need to buy a Bible first, to all the way to, now tomorrow I leave for India to help teach some Indian church leaders, you know, how they can teach others in small groups. And that's what Bob is doing tomorrow, going to India. From getting a Bible to going to India, he's already officiated one wedding and about to do another one. And so it's just fun to see transformation. Bob got a guy named Joel in a small group, and I could tell you all about Joel. He's a real card. He's like he has a Jewish background, and he sounds like he's from the Catskills. He's like a stand-up, and he's real obnoxious. And he's real funny, though. And so Joel moves away. Goodbye. And he moves away to New Hampshire, where he meets a guy named Rick and gets him in a Bible study. And he's still meeting with Rick in a small group Bible study. Well, just last week, Rick, who's been working on this guy named Jerry, leads Jerry to Christ. So Jerry is a new believer, and they're meeting regularly. You see, so we've got fruit to the seventh generation. And it's happening like that through small tributaries all over in North Dallas and in Chickasaw and in Oklahoma City and New Hampshire and everywhere. And it's in the context of the small group. And we are seeing transformation. And that's the thing, y'all. Two things a small group must be, or it's a big waste of time, is missional and transformational. If it's not missional, if it has no real purpose, then it's you won't know where you're going, for one thing. You're just meeting. But it has to be transformational, where people's lives are being changed, or else it's just kind of a knowledge-gathering exercise. Isn't that true? And so we don't ever want to be involved in that. It has to be transitional. Yeah, John?
Missional.
Yeah.
Who has to have that vision?
Who has to? Well, that leader. Is that right?
That's what I'm asking. Is the leader having that vision, what you're talking about?
Yeah.
That's enough?
Yeah.
I mean, not everybody you're going to invite to your small group is going to have a missional.
Oh, that's true. Thanks for asking that. Good point. And I think that, and here, let me get off that, okay? Sorry. It's very strange, and I'm sorry for that. But anyway, y'all, I'm glad you brought that up, because missional, so important. Look, y'all, we've seen, you know, like at Watermark Church where we go, where they're real big on community groups, and so let's everybody huddle together in community groups. And a lot of times you have some guys that are just like, I want to do this, and some guys are, I want to do that. I want to talk about heart issues and just pray for our problems. Well, I don't. I want to study the Bible, memorize, and chart the gates of hell. Well, I don't like you, and I don't like you. And that's how the little dysfunctional group goes. Problem with it is it's not missional. Because in a missional group, you can have those same people, and I've seen it happen, where we've had like an ex-Army Ranger in the same group with a guitar-strumming philosopher. And they complemented each other because we had a mission. And it was the small group was gathered around ministry to other people in the context of small groups and what we were doing with this little ministry. We call it the Equipped Disciple. And so for that reason, you have people of different backgrounds and so forth that are all coming together, and they have one flag that they've gathered around. And so they can have all these great personalities. You don't have to have a ministry to gather around for that to happen in terms of missional. It could also be our mission is to spend the next 6 weeks studying how to have a successful marriage. That can be missional. Then you can have all kinds of people involved. We're going to get together for 12 weeks and study the book of John. That can be missional. Y'all see? It has to be missional. And now the leader also is holding back a lot of times an unsaid mission that's greater than that, that's bigger objective, and that is to get them rooted and established in the Word of God, to develop a love for God, a love for the Word, and a love for the lost, right? But they don't say, hey, anyone want to sign up for that mission? It's oftentimes it's the primary mission, but you go at it through the means of the other mission, the secondary mission, right? Anything else on that?
So, start your small group with the mission, knowing Christ. We're getting together in small group Bible study in order that we can come to know Christ and know Him better.
Mm-hmm.
But the leader,
mm-hmm.
his vision is to make Him known.
You mean to yeah, right.
To know Christ and to make Him known. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
So, but the group comes along during the growing process,
mm-hmm.
to where the leader wants to lead them to make Christ known.
Yeah. Yeah. Y'all getting that? Yeah. So you as a leader, you've got a big overarching purpose, which is to help them, another way of putting it really too, because it's all the same thing, but that they would become fruitful and that they would produce generational fruit. So in other words, a multiplying ministry of disciple making, of the Timothy principle of 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you've heard me say before many witnesses, entrust to reliable men or women who are also qualified to teach others. Dick.
So
flipping the coin just a little bit, but a small group. The small group that I am putting together is a small group of six non-Christians. There are three couples. We got an atheist, we got a lady that has gone to church, kind of likes going to church, another one that wants absolutely nothing to do. But these six people now, I've drawn up a study for 8 weeks. It's a small group. I have a mission that these six will come out of there 8 weeks from now knowing who Jesus really is based on the Bible. Because they're going into it with hearsay. I've heard of that, their own opinion. Let's find out what the Bible says and what God says. Jesus.
Yeah, and that's
my mission.
See,
that they come out the other end.
Yes, and what Dick's done is so different than say what John Taylor's working on. You know, you got two different kind of groups, different objectives. So another word for mission might be objective, and the importance of always having, wouldn't you say, Lynn, an objective in leading a small group.
Know where you're going, because they're not going to get there if you don't know where.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I was going to say vision.
Vision, that's another great word for that.
Yeah.
When he says missional, vision and missional would be the...
Yes, use them interchangeably.
For our end.
Yes.
With the leader holding back is what you were saying.
Yes.
Is that vision.
Yes.
As a leader, you say, know where you want your...
Yes. And remember, you can't take someone where you've never been. You can't take somewhere where you've never been. You can't put on the counter what you don't have on the shelf of your own life. And so we have to focus on our own relationship with Jesus and then just teach out of that experience and bringing people in on that. And if you're humble, the beautiful thing about it, and this is just our secret, we're not going to tell anyone else, but when you're humble, you can make mistakes and you don't even have to be that good. And you can be a parent and not even be that great, but if Angus knows I love him, you know, it covers over a multitude of being a bad dad. I can say... And when he says, you know, you're a good man because we're doing something and he'll think I'm a good man because of it or whatever. And I tell him, I say, Angus, if you ever see anything good in me, that's always Jesus in me, always. If you ever see anything bad in me where I'm a hypocrite or blow up or anything, that's always me. I just want you to know. And he's like, I get that. I love that he gets that. That's where that qualification of humility comes in. Let's get into some practical tips because we will close on time. So we're going to jump around and let's try to hit us where we are. You know, I think you always have, if this works, we'll do this because this is important. You always want to be thinking in terms of training your replacement. Always. Like with this Equipped Disciple Ministry in Dallas, I know for a fact that it can go along perfectly without me, okay? I don't have to be in it for it to keep going. I know it. And it was like that from the beginning, but the point is, and I won't go into long stories on this, but constantly putting other people up front instead of yourself, getting them to co-lead in the workshop or to do the workshop or to give the word of testimony or to teach that, let them get up on the stage and talk about the wheel illustration, even though it's a lot of fun to teach yourself. Always training your replacement and letting them get out there and do all these things so that you can step back and never be a part of it and it's still going. That's what I want. Right? Isn't that what we want? We want it to run without us. Yeah. And he did it in the context of small group. Here's a big tip. Y'all try to remember this. I think it's important. Always have a real beginning and an end to anything you commit to, whether it's a ministry obligation where they say, hey, could you lead in this or serve in this or do whatever? Or you're saying to Joe Blow, let's get together and start meeting, or any of those things. Always say, and let's do it between now and Thanksgiving. You have a beginning and an end, so that way, when it's over, nobody... You're done. You don't have to do it anymore. Now, you can do something else together if you want to, but you're done. If you just leave it open-ended, then somebody's got to quit. Somebody's got to be has to quit the small group. Does that make sense? Always have an end to it. because you can always re-up, you know, 4 weeks, 6 weeks. We're going to do it for the fall. It's going to end on this date, that kind of thing. But we learn the job for the man above us, and we teach our job to the man below us. And if this thing doesn't work, then we're just going to shut it down and not worry about it. Let's see what happens.
You don't have to catch it. You don't have to feed it. But I can assure you that neither the new technology nor your status as officer will keep you above the danger. Sergeant Major Plumley and I come from Paratroop, where the officer is always the first one out of the way. Because to follow your instinct and to inspire your men by your example, you have to be with them where the men need to meet you. Sergeant Major Plumley made all four combat jumps in the 82nd Airborne during World War II. Sicily, Salerno, Normandy, and Homs. Plus one more in Korea. He answers to me, and to me alone. Now, I hope you gentlemen like training. Because me and the Sergeant Major, we love it.
Freeze, Jack! And you're not out! There's always one more thing you can do!
Okay, now catch this. They do a great job. They do a great job, but there's something missing. They're impressed.
Pretty good, huh? Pretty good. There's only one thing wrong.
One thing wrong.
We will be the best platoon in this battalion. Be ready in there. Let's go. Let's go. All right. Your officer's dead. What do you do? What do you do? Huh? All right. He hesitated. He's dead. What do you do?
Get off the truck.
Get off the truck.
Man above you, and
you
teach
your job to the man below you in rank. That goes to every man in this outfit, understood?
Yes, sir.
We'll
be landing on your fire, gentlemen.
Men will die. Okay. There we go. Now, that principle is absolutely critical to a small group ministry whose objective is to impact generations beyond the borders of that small group. Because we don't want to just impact within the borders of that small group. We want it to go on and on and on and on. I mean, Satan has really messed with every one of us real bad. And I am very fired up about doing whatever I can to mess him up real bad. My main goal is to please the Lord. I don't worry about Satan. But I do want to be on the same page with God in the objective of depopulating hell and populating heaven. And we do it one individual at a time in the context of small group. So, small group leader practical tips. So I really want to open the floor up and discuss things. And I'd like to start really with KC's thing that KC brought up in the first place and start there. KC, remind us again of why you signed up for this.
I want to start a small disciple groups at Langston University. I was going to start with my roommates because that's just a perfect place to start.
That's good. That's good. So it's kind of like how to go, what to do, and where to go with it, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, that's fabulous. All right. So, and do you have a man above you that you look to that's there for helping you as well?
I actually just got this in my last workshop, the idea for the disciple groups. But I have been searching for something to kind of get the ball rolling on the spiritual walk of those around me.
Okay, so you need a track to run on, and you also need mentors. Now, I don't know what your mentor scene is right now, but you have mentors galore by listening to great men on these topics, like, for example, discipleshiplibrary.org, which is where you can hear a lot on topics on everything that we could possibly discuss here and more. All these workshops and the messages will end up on there. DiscipleshipLibrary.org. You can also be mentored by books, and you could have Spurgeon mentor you. So do that. The other thing is a track to run on. What would y'all recommend for KC with regard to, you've already kind of recruited these guys, right?
In a sense, yes. And I do have mentors on campus.
Yeah.
Other Christian mentors that
good.
I can definitely lean on.
Good. Awesome. So how many are going to be in your small group? Do you know?
Four.
Including you?
Four, five, six. Yeah.
And how long of a duration have you established for it?
I wanted to go on for the rest of the semester.
Okay. So you've told them that? Or you will tell them that?
Yeah.
Okay. They don't know yet. That's even better.
They are ready.
They're ready. Okay, so, and have you decided what material you're going to use to as a track to run on?
Bible right here.
The Bible?
Yes, sir.
That's awesome. Okay, now, what are you going to use in terms of, like, Bible study style or, you know, in terms of a book or a workbook or something?
So discipleship group, the way it's set up is an hour a week, and we'll read a chapter out of the Bible. Once we read that chapter, we will journalize what we think God... What we think God is saying to us from that chapter, then we will discuss those things and grow from there.
Okay. Now, could I just have one person who feels like they really would like to say something to KC with regard to this group? Because that's about all the time we'll have. Anyone have anything to say? Any little piece of advice? Lynn.
Probably the biggest thing that you'll have to do that I didn't hear yet was to take it one step farther from what did you learn to what are you going to do about it. Because you guys can hold each other accountable and encourage each other to change your life by what you're reading. So if something impresses you, you know, I have an anger problem and I'm mad at so-and-so. Well, what are you going to do about it this week?
That's awesome.
Next week about it, and you mm-hmm. tell us yes or no whether you do that. You add that to it, and there's tremendous power to see lives. You forget that. A friend of mine tells you get a lot of smart people. They know more, but it didn't make any difference.
So that's good. So, you know, whenever you go through the word, that's excellent, Lynn. You know, what does it say? What does it mean, and what should I do with it? But always having that application is so very important. On your handout, the primary purpose of a small group is to promote Jesus Christ in the life of each person within the group, meeting each individual where they are and helping them to take next steps toward a deeper and more fruitful relationship with God. Ways to pursue the people outside the small group, because we want the small group to simply be the centerpiece of a life-on-life disciple-making ministry, which you won't necessarily do with each of the individuals in the small group. Perhaps you will, but in the very least, you want to find one person that you can meet with outside of from time to time, some coffee, go get some windshield time on a trip or whatever the case might be for that life-on-life. That's very important. And so some of the ways that you can accomplish that, and you'll see some lines that you can write notes in if you'd like to. Ways to pursue the people outside small group. Prayer. Phone calls. Email. One-on-one. You know, like coffee or lunch. Alongside as you go. You're going to the store. You're going to go chop wood. You're going to go to a conference. Get that windshield time with them. Windshield time alongside, and events. On that same last line, you might put conferences. But you get the idea. These are some things you can do outside of your small group. Yeah, Dick?
Find out if they've got a need and meet it.
There you go. And he's a veteran at this. So find out what their need is, and then you go help them fix the garage door. Number two on preparation. The small group leader's preparation. Pray. That's number one. The battle is won in the spiritual realm. That is number one. If we will take the matter before God, we will win the fight before the battle even begins. So pray. Number two, prepare your heart. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. And by the way, for pray, if you want to put a verse down, that did I already do that? Did I put the verse down anyway?
Yes,
I did? Okay, so that's cool. Okay, good. And then prepare, then you want to prepare your heart, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Number three, do the session work. Whatever it is, be prepared. You do it. Ezra 7:10. Ezra devoted himself to the study and the practice before he went out there and started teaching it. The fourth one, make notes of additional things you can cover, questions you can ask that's outside the scope of the whatever it is that they prepared within their homework. Value added is what we're talking about. And then the last thing is set the example. And the verses there are very helpful for that. Now, approach that we use in our ministry is a four-point commitment, really, in our small group ministry of Equipped Disciple. And that is to prepare well, pray hard, trust God, have fun. And I love that Skip Gray said that he and his wife have decided that if it's not fun, it's not of God. Is that what he said, or it's not right or something? I'm so glad somebody... Huh? Yeah, prepare well, pray hard, trust God, and have fun. Prepare well, pray hard, trust God, have fun. Laughter is the thunder of joy. So make sure you inject it wherever you can. As I heard an elderly lady put it, she was an 88-year-old lady on Mother's Day at the podium. She said, if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, notify your face. Approach to teaching the word. Telling is not teaching. Listening isn't learning. You learn by doing. Telling is not teaching. I tell people the bridge illustration. Here's a bridge illustration. That's not teaching it necessarily. That's just presenting it. There's more to it than teaching, and y'all know that. Listening isn't learning, and you learn by doing. And finally, the approach to group discussion of the word. And here's what we were talking about, KC. Discovery. What does God say? Understanding. What does it mean? Application. How can this affect my life? Let's see. Yeah. Yep. That's the approaches to group discussion. You can have a Bible study on anything, and as leader, just do it this way, and you're good. Okay. So what's God saying in that verse? Yeah. Discovery. What does God say? What does God say? Understanding, what does it mean? Application, how can this affect my life? And all three of these are very important. Now, y'all brought up an issue too, and your issue is more of a legacy issue where you parachuted into a small group and there's expectations and that sort of thing. What's the biggest concern that you have?
I would say the biggest concern I have right now is the individual who... Not the small group. It's on a chapel on base, so there's a chaplain. Super smart guy, and a super funny guy, and I'm not funny or smart. And the airmen are between probably 18 and 23, mm-hmm. and I'm 29. Mm. So I'm not too much older than they are. And, yeah, you know, the whole, like what she said, the respect thing. And,
you know, he established the group. And there's so much talk of, well, Pastor Key did it this way, he did it this way, he did it this way. And we can't, I mean, we're not him. We can't, I guess, step up to that.
Yeah.
So, and it's a group that's always done it this way since they've been started. And so, mm-hmm. I mean, there's going to be some changes. But we don't want to lose anybody from the group either.
Okay.
Very thirsty. I mean, they need...
They have strong desires.
They have very strong desire, and they need somebody to step up and lead.
Okay. I would like to say this, based on that's too important for us to give some quick cliches. But if y'all have a minute when this is over, because I think right after this what happens, a break?
We're going to have an outbreak.
So anyone who wants to discuss things more, we're going to close down officially in a couple of minutes. But if you have time to talk a little bit more about it, then it'd be fantastic. And any, like Bob and John, Tom, Dick, Harry, Lynn, you know, let's, you know, okay, so we shall do that. What other questions or reasons were brought up when we first started? Anything? Yeah. Did you have one? What was yours?
I was just thinking, how do you let go and trust the people to lead?
Oh, you in the second generation?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's pretty important. Because, yeah, that's a biggie. Because, you know, here we have this ministry that's in three time slots, and it's got, you know, over 400 people each term, and then you have leaders, and you're just hoping that it's not spinning out of control anywhere. But we have a leader and directors and then small group table leaders, and directors watch over. So it's really just staying in touch with, and it's doing with alongside, and then watching them do it. And Jesus' thing with his small group was that he was able to watch how his disciples interacted with each other. They were like, hey, you know, in heaven, could you give me the good seat? And he saw how the other guys reacted to that. You know, and he was able to work with them in all that too, right? So you get to see all that. Anything else before we pray? Yeah.
I don't think I asked you this question earlier, but of course we've met.
Yeah.
And I have been involved with the 2-7 as well as this young man over here, as you are.
Yeah.
And real sincerely. In the church that I'm in, I've been there probably 25 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we've had about 4 or 5 different preachers over that period of time. Most of them have been kind of quote user friendly.
Yeah.
2-7 material.
Yeah.
And I've had the opportunity to lead some groups, and
mm-hmm.
you know, God has blessed through it. And I was invited to a discipleship committee. You know, our present pastor has been there 1+ years. He's a good man of God, and he really has real heart for God. But I'm not so sure he's quote user friendly for 2-7.
Yeah, okay. Well, I've got some things to share with you on that. Just, you know, we can get off to the side, but essentially, like when you're trying to start something in a church, it depends on your culture in your church and your relationship with the church leadership. And so, you know, you can say, hey, what if I start this and try to get some men going and stuff? I don't want to make it a church-wide thing, or maybe you do. You know, what do you think? Yeah, I'm on board with that. But then there's some leaders, and you don't have that relationship, that might intimidate them or threaten them. And it's better just to quietly get a few men together or couples together, whatever the deal is, and just go at it. And if God's behind it, nobody's going to stop it. And I can tell you stories on that, too. You know, we'll talk some more about that. But I want to honor y'all's time. And we'll hang around for a while afterwards in case y'all want to talk some more. But I really appreciate your time. I really do. And you've got a 2-7 brochure, and it's got my card on there if you need me for anything. But I love this thing. This thing's fabulous. Y'all, is anyone not familiar with the 2-7? Okay, just you, KC? KC, this is good stuff, man. I mean, and we can talk about that some, too. But it's a progressive spiritual dinner of training. It's a spiritual Swiss Army knife with a lot of tools. It's nice. So, man, let's talk. Do they have some downstairs?
You can order them. Where?
Yeah, you can get them online, too.
No, they're like downstairs, you just order them. You can get the books today.
Oh, yeah, you can order them downstairs today. At half price?
For them cash. Woo. Free at half price, and they'll pay for the shipping.
That's fabulous. I would encourage you to get book 1, 2, 3 if you can. All right, so Tom has stood to pray for us. And I think that's great. Tom?
Holy Spirit, that you helped me get out. Lord, we just thank you so much for your truth, Lord. We just thank you that you love us and you want to teach us how to live. Father, we thank that you've placed in the heart of everyone here this desire to teach others. And I just ask for everyone here in this room that you just guide us and that you teach us and that you bless us with people that will disciple us and people that we can disciple so that we can obey your word that you've given to us. And I just ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.